Good evening, everyone. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Things I'm going to mention has already been mentioned three times this evening, and I'm going to pitch one of your passages as well, Chris, at the end, maybe. We'll see how it goes. We know that life is made out of choices, isn't it? From simple ones to, oh my goodness, what shall I wear today? Or what are we going to eat? What shall we have for lunch? Would you like tea or coffee? Simple decisions. Life is constantly made of decisions. But some are very life-changing. Some are very crucial decisions, and they're life-changing. And those are about, in a way, choices that we make on actions that we take. Okay, so we can choose to get angry, or we can choose, we choose how we react, we choose whether we forgive, we choose whether to obey. It's been mentioned today already about obeying, that passage in Deuteronomy about obeying what God says. And that is the key of tonight, choosing to obey what God says. We know that God's hand is in history and throughout the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, there is one message and one message alone, and that is of God's love and rescue plan. That is the eventual rescue plan, the cross. But this evening, we're going to look at how God used four women and a little girl in his plan. So we're going to read from Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. Starting from verse 1. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the river Nile. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word, that it is always true. And Lord, we can always find your message of love throughout its pages. Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you want to say to us tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take over and just soften our hearts to hear from you so that we may glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. For a long while, I've been thinking about Moses, and I guess I'd admit in particular the burning bush incident, but I thought, well, Elizabeth, if you're going to look at Moses, the best place to start is the beginning. I wasn't thinking of Mary Poppins then, but that is what, you know, so you start at the very beginning. So Exodus, here we start, is the start of Moses. But actually, I feel it might be a good idea to even go a bit further back in history and see what happened in that time. Nowadays, there are many people that are interested in their ancestry. People finding out who their ancestors were, what they did, and, you know, the history of the family. So I thought we would have a brief look at Moses' ancestry. And of course, we all know it starts with Abraham. So if we can have the Moses' family tree up for me, please. It's coming. I hope. There we go. So it starts off, as you can see, with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham having two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, but Isaac is the son of promise. And he then has twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is the one that is chosen. And then he has 12 sons, and Levi being one of them. Levi has three sons, yes, and a daughter. And one of them is Kohath, who has Amram as his son and three others. And Amram marries Jochebed. Jochebed is Levi's daughter, okay? So effectively, Jochebed would be Amram's aunt. But in those time, it could be a different, the ages would be okay. Not that she would be much older than him. And then they have Miriam, Aaron, and we come to Moses. I did say it was brief, but there it goes. So it comes down to Abraham is actually Moses's great, 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 great grandfather. Okay? That's it, simple. Okay, the journey starts in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham and gives him a promise. He says, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous or great, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. What a promise. What a promise. Has God given you a promise? Then hold on to it no matter what. Wait for it to come. Wait for it to pass. Okay, if God has given you a promise, hold on to it for dear life, because God is faithful to his promise. So Abraham had the two sons, as I said, and Isaac, the son of promise. Jacob received the blessing by trickery, but he still received the blessing. And then he had his 12 sons. So Abraham saw the beginning of the promise of countless descendants. Abraham was made great in order to bless others, not for his own benefit, but in order to bless others. But there was a condition to the promise. He had to leave everything behind, his country, his relatives, his father's family, and follow God. He made a choice. He obeyed. Okay, so he followed God. He was obedient. And we know that he lived a life of faith. In Genesis 15, Abraham said to God, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? And the Lord replied to him, you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Look up into the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. He had no son, and God shows him nature, the world that he created, and dared him, count the stars, as many stars as you can see, that's how many descendants you will have. And we read that Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Furthermore, God then promised the following to Abraham in Genesis 15. This is a hard promise. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Now, that's not a good promise. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So there was a promise that wasn't pleasant to hear, but then there was a promise that God would bring them out of slavery and would bring them to the land. The foreign land was Egypt, as we have read, and the number that went down to Egypt with Jacob was 70, when you include Joseph and his two sons that were already in Egypt. So the nation of Israel started with 70 people in another nation, which was Egypt. And this is where we come to Moses. In Egypt, 400 years on, fourth generation later, it says that the fourth generation, so the fourth generation would be Jacob to Levi, that's one generation, Levi to Kohath, his son, second generation, Kohath to Amram, third generation, Amram to Moses, the fourth generation. Okay? So already there, the promise had been fulfilled. Some three promises had been fulfilled. One that they would be numerous, one that 400 years, and the fourth generation. In Exodus 1:7, it says the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. From 70 to now, they nearly were 2 million. I wanted to see if I could do, you know, you see these pictures of little men in the thing, and you start off with 10 and then it goes bigger and bigger and bigger. I wouldn't know how to do it, but if you can imagine, it starts with Abraham and then you've got the others and then you've got 70, and then suddenly 400 years later you've got 2 million. It would be mind-blowing to see that. That's what I think anyway, but I couldn't do that. What happens with these 2 million is that Pharaoh is scared of them. Pharaoh convinces himself that they will turn against them, against the Egyptians. So he makes them into slaves, trying to crush their spirit, and treats them cruelly, greatly oppressing them. And he commands for all baby boys, Hebrew baby boys, to be killed at birth. Cruel, oppression, and killing are not words that you want to live with or experience. But this is the reality of the time when Moses is born into. But things are going to change because God is faithful to his promises and he is always watching. The birth of a child is normally awaited and anticipated with great excitement. But can you imagine the Hebrew women? Fear that the child they're carrying might be a boy, and the most likelihood of him not being allowed to live. But God is watching. There are two midwives called Shiphrah, which means beautiful or beauty, and Puah, which means splendor or splendid one. And these were two godly women who loved, revered, and worshiped God. And in the face of real personal danger to their own lives, they made a choice. They chose to courageously stand to do what is right and defy Pharaoh, ignoring his command, and they saved the Hebrew baby boys. They risked their lives in taking this action. It can be costly to do what is right, and I'm sure many here can testify to that. We have heard many stories from this pulpit of people who stood for what is right, and it cost them. We can be ridiculed, we can be laughed at, we can be poked fun at, we can be sidelined, we can be not promoted because we're Christians, or you can even lose your job. In the news, we have heard of people that have lost their jobs because they have stood for their faith. Some of them have been going through courts for standing for what they believe to be right. Ashes is a relatively recent case. I think the midwives are named and singled out in history for their faith and trust in God and his protection. Can you think of all the people, 2 million people, there are two women that are mentioned in the Bible? Why? Because they stood for what was right. They did what they knew God wanted them to do. They had been given an order by the king of Egypt, and they chose to disobey him, but instead they chose to obey God. And there are lots of other examples in the Bible where this happened. You've got Daniel thrown into the lion's den. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the furnace because they would not bow down to the king. Esther, you know, she went into the king's court knowing that it could be death for her. The disciples chose to obey God rather than the authorities and continue to preach about Jesus at personal cost. Exodus 1:20 tells us how God blessed the midwives. But then Pharaoh gives the command. Now notice to this, it wasn't just to the midwives, because before he had called the midwives, don't let the Hebrew babies live. But now he commands all his people to make sure that the Hebrew boys don't live. All the people. The baby boys are to be thrown into the river Nile. In Acts 7:19, when Stephen is giving his defense and talking about the Jewish history, we read this, that this Pharaoh, the one that we're talking about here, shrewdly exploited our race, mistreated our fathers, forcing them to expose their male babies so that they would die. I can't just imagine that. I just think that's just so horrific. What suffering. And enter into this scene a baby boy with courageous parents, Jochebed and Amram, who chose to stand up to the new law and do what is right by God's law. They already had two children, Miriam and Aaron, and here they were expecting their third child. And it's a boy. She saw that the baby was a special baby, especially beautiful and healthy. Acts 7 tells us that it was no ordinary child, so there must have been something about this baby. Don't know what, but there must have been something about this baby that they knew they had to keep him safe. She knew how wrong it would be to destroy her child, just like the midwives. So she hid him for 3 months, disobeying the king's command. I'm sure she felt God tell her, "Take care of this child for me. I've got this." Isn't it wonderful to know that God has got this? Whatever this is. Hebrews 11:23 says it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Fear can paralyze us. It can paralyze me. But they obviously were told not to fear. This morning, Chris said, perfect love casts out fear. And what greater perfect love we have than God's love for us. So for the first few months, a baby tends to sleep and drink and poo and wee and sleep and drink and so on. That's all a baby does for the first few months. But then it grows. As it grows, it makes a lot more noise. And this is the time that Jochebed, I believe, was inspired by God to get a basket or make a basket and put him on the River Nile amongst the reeds. Can you imagine this scene? She is on a mission to protect her child. So she either goes and chops the reeds down and works with it and makes a basket. I was looking on the internet about how they were doing all this. Don't know how long it took. And then she covers it with tar and pitch. She knew what she was doing. And she waterproofs it. But I'm sure that all the time she is talking to God about it. She's not being silent. As she works, plans what she's doing, she talks to God about it, asking him to protect her child, her precious little baby boy. I can imagine her singing quietly to him and in her heart letting him go. Maybe goodbye tears streaming down her cheeks. And she's trusting God with a peace that nobody can explain. We read, you know, I sometimes think we read these stories and we say, yeah, she do this and you put it in, but there is emotion to it. Yeah. It costs to do what God wants us to do. She maybe had thoughts of Abraham when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, and at that point, rescued. Abraham showed the faith that God had it and had it under control. So I can imagine, I brought my props. It's not a Moses basket, okay? But it's a basket that I have at home. I would think that she would have put something inside it to make it soft for the baby, okay? She has her baby, gives him the last feed, lets him go to sleep, kisses him, gives him a kiss and gently puts him in a basket. He's asleep and covers him up. And then carries him down to the River Nile and places him amongst the reeds and walks away. That must have been a tough thing to do. Walk away and leave your son, baby son, in a basket amongst some reeds. But she leaves her daughter, a little girl, watching God, hoping that no one probably would notice the basket. I don't know. I don't know what they thought was going to happen. And I find it interesting today that we talk about Moses' baskets, but I wonder how many people actually know the original story of Moses in a papyrus basket in the reeds amongst the reeds in the River Nile. She places this basket on the very same river that other baby boys had been thrown into their death. She brings him to a place connected with death. Yet God is watching, and she knows that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and her God has got this. We all face difficulties, hard decisions, hard situations, and hard things to do. But there is that still small voice that says, I've got this. If we trust God, we surrender to him, he then takes control of our lives and he will say, I've got this. God has this. So whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, it's a reminder that God's got this. But the place of death becomes the place of life. Abraham and Isaac, the place of sacrifice or potential death, became the place of life. And that is exactly what happened at the cross. The place of death is where we find life. Eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. When we come to Jesus and ask him to live in our lives, we lay down ourselves, our desires, and take up his life. God says, I've got this. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we read, let us reason together. God says, look, come on, let's have a chat. Let's sit down and let's talk this over. Let's have a talk about this. Though your sins or your wrongdoings be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. At the cross, an exchange takes place. We read that by his stripes we are healed. By his death we have life. He takes our burden, for he is the burden bearer, and he gives us his yoke, which is light. If we are tired, he gives us rest. If we are anxious or worried, he gives us his peace. An exchange takes place. Sharon is doing this TSM, Training for Supernatural Ministry, and we had an email. And in there, there was one thing that caught my eye, and it was this exchange tool. And it said that one of the powerful moments in the first weekend is when we do the exchange tool. This is where we give something that is hard to Jesus and see what he does with it. You give Jesus a difficult situation and ask him to give something back to you and see what happens. I just found that very encouraging, and I just thought it was very pertinent. And it's what's happening in the training. So back to the story. Who should come along but none other than the king's daughter? The one person that could have possibly the human authority to say, I'm going to protect this child. The princess, and she notices the basket. Now, it's quite interesting that she notices the basket, because if you look at what the papyrus reads, or the reeds are like, they're quite chunky and together. So to find something amongst them that was hidden, only God can do that. Only God can bring the right person to see the right thing. And so Moses is discovered. What now? I think Miriam, the little sister, is thinking, what's she going to do? Her dad, the king of Egypt, has commanded that all the babies should be thrown into the river Nile. What now? But God was watching. The basket is brought to the princess, and Pharaoh's daughter has compassion on the crying, hungry, and scared little baby boy. She realizes that he's a Hebrew due to circumcision, but she feels sorry for the baby and has pity on him. But she is faced with a choice. Do I follow my father's orders and throw him in the water, or do I let him live? Do I do what is right and defy the command and maybe even keep him? I think instinctively she wanted to comfort the baby. And then here the sister has a choice. Is she going to be brave and approach the princess or hold back because she would have had an entourage and just watch on? But that's her baby brother that is there. In the New Testament, we read in Luke 12:12, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. John Piper, in an article talking about this, said, the promise is that the Holy Spirit will help us in the most frightening settings. But adds, and so how much more may we depend on him in less threatening situations? And he gives an example of listening to the Holy Spirit. When he goes jogging, he carries a booklet, and if he sees somebody, he stops and chats to them. He prays for guidance, for someone to talk to about Jesus, and asks the Holy Spirit to help him, and then off he goes. We can do the same because we have the same Holy Spirit given to us. Amen. I believe God gave this little girl the initiative, the wisdom, and the right words to say, because she doesn't mention the baby's mother, and she gives no indication that she's connected to this child. Instead, she offers to get a Hebrew woman to nurse him. And when told to do so, she naturally goes and fetches her own mother. And but young as she was, she saw the opportunity and she took it. And I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit gave her that courage and that boldness. So we need to encourage and pray for each other that we each take those opportunities God gives us and step out in faith, because it is all about faith. I'm sure she could hardly contain her excitement, rushing home. Mom, come and get the baby, come and get Moses. Moses, you're supposed to look after Moses. Imagine the joy Jochebed was experiencing at being reunited with her baby boy. Mother and baby together again. She had left him, walked away, crying. I am sure she would have been crying. But what a picture of this reunion. She would have tears of joy and great songs of praise to her heavenly father. Moreover, she was now on the prince's payroll, and I believe that that probably was the first child benefit system started right there and then for Moses. But no more hiding. She could openly enjoy her baby and raise her son in the Hebrew way, to fear, to love, and to know God. God was working his purposes out, and Moses is in training for the day when God would call him to set his people free. These four women made a stand for what was right, and we are called to make a stand for what is right in God's sight. More and more, following Jesus and biblical teaching, as Christians, I often hear and I believe that things are going to get more difficult for us. And that's quite scary to say, I'll be honest. It's quite scary to say that, you know, as Christians, we may suffer persecution. But we are reminded that perfect love casts out fear. And we have that promise of Jesus, I am with you to the end of the age. And his Holy Spirit will guide us in truth, and he will tell us what to say. Jochebed had placed her baby boy in God's hands, and God handed him back to her. When he was older, the whole process repeated itself. When he was weaned, I believe it would be when he was weaned, so he would have been about 3 or 4, but those 3-4 years were precious, where he was instilled God's truths into his heart and into his mind, and she had to let go of her son again. It's hard letting our children go. I cried when our children first went off to school, and it doesn't necessarily get easier when they get older. Even when Jessica went to Bolivia, I knew it was the right thing, but letting go is hard. And I'm sure that Jochebed found it tough leaving Moses with the princess, thinking, what influences is he going to have now that are not the influence of God and a godly mother? Hannah would have found the same when she left Samuel, but she was leaving Samuel in the temple, but she was still believing him, so that still would have been hard. But God gives strength, and he enables when we choose to be obedient to him and do the right thing. God honors and blesses choices that honor him. And so I'll come back to the verse that Chris read earlier on in Philippians 2. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.